Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message.
Well, today being Remembrance Day, it's a day where down the street, the other side of Main Street, there are a number of people gathered together to honor those that have fought in our nation's wars, those that have passed away in those wars and all of that. And also, I believe, to remember the importance of peace. But one thing that often comes up in people's minds when we are on a weekend like today is why is there war? Why is there war? What's the point of it? Why does it exist? Why does it seem like no matter what happens, we always end up engaged in some kind of violent conflict? Why is it that there is evil in the world that we feel like we have to defend ourselves against? What's the point of these things? It's interesting, too, because even in a peaceful nation like Canada, you feel the very thing that causes us to go out and to fight these wars going on in our own nation. You feel the conflict. Paul, during a testimony time there, he shared a little bit about some of his experience witnessing the conflict going on in our own nation. And we see that as well more and more as people begin to stand, lawmakers begin to stand against freedom of religion. As people with opposing views stand off against each other, as faith begins to get pushed off into the margins of society, we feel this tension that is going on. And I believe that this is because we're part of a war that spans really the entirety of human history. See, we like to be able to send people away and just only think about what they're doing overseas once or twice a year and otherwise just enjoy life as it is, as non-combatants. But what we're going to see is that this war that we're going to talk about this morning is one that goes on in every single person's life, whether we've signed up for it or not. Before we get into this, I think that it's important that we pray. It's a big topic, and I believe that we need to talk to God and invite Him to speak to us this morning. So Heavenly Father, we just thank You that we are able to look into Scripture, Lord. These words that You have had people throughout history write for us so that we can see revealed to us who You are and what You desire for us. Today, as we open Your word, as we open the Bible, Lord, to read the words of the Apostle Paul and what he has to say, God, will You just open our hearts and our minds and our ears to what it is that You have to say to us and just begin to encourage us and awaken us to what it is that You're doing in the world. So Lord, please take these feeble human words that I'm about to speak and make them something worthwhile through the power of the Holy Spirit, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to be looking at the book of 2 Corinthians. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. So if you have your Bible here today and you'd like to follow along on that, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you have a mobile device and you like to take notes and read your Bible on that, I'd encourage you to go to ascc.life and tap on the message notes tile and you can follow along right there. This is what we read the Apostle Paul writing. He says, "By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am, quote, timid when face to face with you, but, quote, bold toward you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Now, first thing I want to point out here is a lot of times we jump into this passage and we say, you know, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does, and we get all ramped up and we immediately think that what Paul is talking about, that the essence of what he's talking about is just spiritual warfare. And this isn't completely incorrect, but what we have to do as we approach this is we need to understand what he was talking about in the physical realm before we then begin to apply this in the spiritual realm. And so what has happened is Paul is a traveling missionary, essentially. And he's gone to this Greek place, this Greek city of Corinth, and he's preached to these people, and people have come to know Jesus. They've come to accept the gospel, that message that God loved the world that had rejected him so much, that Jesus became God in flesh, and that he lived an innocent life, and yet in his innocence was nailed to a cross, murdered for crimes that he did not commit. But that in that moment of being nailed to the cross, of dying on the cross, he experienced something that had never been experienced in the Godhead before. He experienced separation within the Godhead, that separation from God that we experience on a day-to-day basis. In that, he took upon himself all of our sin, all of our rebellion, our treason against the King of the universe, and all that that entails. And he says, if you'll just turn away from those things that offend the heart of God and begin to trust in me and follow me, you will have life where once there was only death. It's a marvelous hope of the gospel. And Paul preached this to the people of Corinth, and he preached that because of what Jesus has done, that we're no longer slaves to sin, but that we are freed from those things that once held us down, and that we now need to live in a way that honors God. But something had happened. Paul, as itinerant preachers, as missionaries often do, he moved on. And into this church in Corinth, new people came. False teachers. In this culture, it was very common for people to judge the validity, the truth of the message that they were being taught by how well it was presented, by how well the people talking to them were studied in the art of Greek rhetoric. You could say how silver their tongue was. And so these people began to come in and begin to preach things that were different than what Paul had preached, a different truth, if you will. Now, what's interesting is if you want to go and disprove one person's truth and try to promote yours as the right way to go, one of the ways that you do that is you try to put down the other teacher. And so these people were doing this. They're like, oh yeah, look at Paul. He writes these really bold letters that are all like, hey, you guys are messing up, and this is the stuff that's going to happen to you. I mean, if you read some of the stuff that Paul writes in the New Testament, this guy has, you know, a lot of unction to him. But then you get him in front of people, and he's so quiet. In fact, a lot of scholars think that Paul really wasn't a very good teacher. He was very smart, very good at writing, but they think that he really wasn't a good teacher. And my proof text for this is where we see that Paul is teaching late into the night, and there's this young guy. He's sitting there in a windowsill listening to Paul talk, right? Paul's talking for a while, but I've sat through lectures and stayed awake, right? Like, it takes a pretty bad speaker to put people to sleep when they're sitting precariously in a window well. But what we're told is that this young man falls asleep at the sound of Paul's voice and falls out the window and dies. So what's Paul do? He walks outside and goes, you know, in the name of Jesus, get up. The guy gets up, raised from the dead. They all walk inside, and Paul keeps on teaching. So, you know, here's Paul, and I guess he's bold because he keeps on teaching after there's been a death and a resurrection. I mean, what more teaching do you need after that point, right? But there he is. He continues to teach. And so these silver-tongued devils, if you will, they come into the church that he leaves behind in Corinth, and they start to say, yeah, that Paul guy, his message can't be true because he's just so boring. And they begin to say, you know, his message can't be true. He's disqualified because he's a hypocrite. You know, he's all nice to your face, but then he gets behind your back and he starts writing really mean letters. So Paul here is actually writing a defense. Because these false teachers have come in, they're putting Paul down, and now they're trying to preach an alternate truth. They're saying, yeah, that Jesus, you know, he's a great guy. We're not told exactly the alternate facts that they're teaching, but Paul does refer to the gospel, so it seems like they're changing some stuff. We know from the letter of 1 Corinthians, some of the things that he was dealing with the church of Corinth, it seems like they had some issues leaving behind sinful tendencies, and so I like to imagine that these false teachers are coming in behind Paul, and they're like, hey guys, listen, Paul preached a really hard message. He said you couldn't do this, you couldn't do that, and you couldn't do this because it's not honoring to God. Hey, listen, he said that Jesus died for your sins. It's all good. Just go ahead and do that stuff. A lot of people are going to get on board with your message if you tell them that they can live how they want to, right? But Paul turns to this military metaphor and he says, listen, I'm not the greatest speaker. I'm timid in person, and I really don't want to have to be bold in person. He's like, so I really hope you change so I don't have to be the guy that I am in writing when I come to visit you. But you need to understand that you can't gauge me and my message by the same means that you'd use for these orators, because while they're using oration as a human weapon, I don't wage war in the human realm, but I use spiritual weapons that have divine power to destroy strongholds. What's a stronghold? A stronghold, you could say, is like a fortress. It's something that you build up somewhere, and it's a place that's hard to attack. It's easy to defend, but it's also often a place that you set up to then launch offensive attacks from. And so Paul says, my spiritual weapons, the truth that I preach, the gospel of Jesus Christ, has divine power, godly power, to destroy strongholds. And so here specifically, he's talking about strongholds in the mind, that a teacher has come in and has taught these people something that has created a mental stronghold, untrue things in their lives. And he says the truth of the gospel destroys that. It destroys strongholds. And he says, we demolish arguments. Now, he's not talking about people that don't get along and start arguing, okay? Like, let's not use this as some weird proof text saying that arguing is bad, because elsewhere the Bible actually says, come, let us argue together, okay? And so we can't say that arguments are bad. What he's talking about is arguments that go against God's word. Alternate truth. Fake news, if you will. Every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, what does that mean? Every sense of striving for something that stands opposed to God and knowing God. He says the truth of the gospel, the truth of the message that Paul has to speak in the Holy Spirit within him, gives him the authority and the power to go out and destroy anything, any speech, any talk, any plan that goes against the word of God. This is where we can then begin, with this understanding in our hearts and in our minds, begin to apply this passage, perhaps in the way that many of us have heard this passage used in the past. And that's where spiritual warfare comes into play. See, it's very important for each one of us that you must recognize that there is a war. We'd like to think, but Jesus died on the cross, and so it's all good. But I think that every one of us experiences the effects of this war, whether it's tension between those that don't believe the same thing as you, whether it's temptation to do things that aren't right, that you know that aren't right. This is part of this war that all of us are fighting every single day. It's a war for the mind, body, and soul of every human being. And it's going on. Now listen to me. This isn't a doomsday message. So before we get to this place and we're like, Pastor Stephen is talking about this war and we're just, you know, we got to be on the defensive. We got to be scared. Did you not hear what Paul said? He said, and we have divine power to demolish strongholds and demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of Christ. And we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. And so I'm not talking about doom and gloom, because Paul is very clear that Jesus has already won the war. He has secured victory when Jesus was killed and then 3 days later rose again victorious over sin, death, and Satan. You see, his death and resurrection marked the moment where victory was assured. And now we're just in that place where we await the official end of the war. So we're out there fighting border skirmishes and battles for the hearts and minds and souls of all those in this world to find out who will end on which side of victory. There's a truth, though, that we often don't recognize. I alluded earlier about how one of the points of Remembrance Day is that we avoid forgetting that there are people out there that are fighting. And so often we can get this sense that you send others to fight, but that we get to stay home and enjoy our lives. But that's not the case in this war. See, in this war, you're either a passive or an active participant, but you don't get to sit it out. You're either a passive or active participant, but you don't get to sit it out. See, Satan works in many different ways. The enemy of God works and fights in ways that will influence us whether we are active or not. He's going against us. You might wonder some of the ways that those are, how he builds strongholds. I think that strongholds, those mental strongholds, is one of the first ways, one of the ways that we most easily begin to be advanced against. How many of you, this isn't a trick question, but how many of you watch TV or movies or you read books, play video games, read magazines or anything else that is media related? You have non-Christian friends, you see billboards on the street or whatever else. Anybody? Liar. Those that aren't raising your hand. Seriously. I don't want to get into like a doom and gloom, get rid of all media, close your eyes as you go down the street because you don't want to see anything bad. Listen, I watch TV, I watch movies, you know, it's, but what we need to understand is that there are things in all of these, even in things that seem innocent, that start to build strongholds if we're not careful in our minds. If you want an example of that, I always find it interesting. Whenever my children will play a video game or they'll watch something on TV or watch a movie, they start to act it out, right? Have you ever noticed that? Those of you with kids or grandkids or anything like that, that when kids are exposed to a certain type of media, they all of a sudden want to dress that way. Hello, Halloween. They always, all of a sudden, they want to, you know, begin to act it out. And so if they watch Star Wars, next thing you know, broom handles or lightsabers and your lights are all breaking. Sorry, Mom and Dad. And all of that because you're having, you know, lightsaber fights in the middle of your living room. You've got to because that's what they did on the movies. How many of you have seen parents that are anti-gun? They're like, we don't play guns in our house. And then every time they turn around, their son has picked up a stick and is like, right? Because the default, if we are passive, is that these things that we're exposed to, and listen to me, I'm not saying that playing guns is wrong. My son has an entire briefcase of Nerf guns, all right? So don't get me wrong there. But if we're not careful, then these things begin to create strongholds in our mind. One of the ways that we see this as well is the way that our lives should work is we should take everything that we read and hear, and when we approach movies or television or media or anything like that, we gauge if it is honorable or good or trustworthy or anything like that based upon the principles that we learn here. This forms our hearts, which then allows us to go out and analyze and look at the things out in the world that culture is bringing our way, which we cannot avoid, and say, is this right? But I've noticed a disturbing trend. And that is that more and more I am meeting people that claim to be Jesus followers who approach this and they take everything that they've learned in their lives so far through culture, through media, through movies, through life experience, and they start to go, nope, they couldn't have meant that because that's not right. And they couldn't have meant that because that doesn't fit into my paradigm. And we begin to take what we have learned elsewhere, these strongholds, right? These strongholds in our minds, they begin to fight back and actually try to push out truth because it doesn't fit. There's no room for it. But Paul points out that he is superior weaponry. The gospel. The truth of the gospel must be used intentionally. Let me ask you this. When's the last time that you got up in the morning and you just told yourself the gospel? When's the last time that you just came together with another believer at coffee or at church or something like that, and you're just like, isn't it so amazing that Jesus died on the cross for us and that because of him, we have life where once we were dead? And yet Paul says there is power in the gospel truth. And I'm pretty sure for a lot of us, we're like, that's a thing I can do? I thought I'm only supposed to share the gospel with non-believers. Well, if you can't share the gospel with people that you know are believers who aren't going to provide resistance to you sharing the gospel and reminding yourself of the gospel. Paul tells us, by the way, to remind one another of the gospel and encourage each other in the gospel truth. If you can't do that, then what makes you think that you're going to be able to go out there to people that you know are hostile to the truth and tell them the truth? See, the gospel is transformative because it shows us that Jesus changes everything. It shows us that we owe Jesus everything. It's interesting because once we recognize the gospel's power, I don't believe that we're done. I believe that we must also confess, right? And we're told repent and then go forward. We need to confess in order to break sin's power. If you're just like, I believe in the gospel, and then you just continue to do whatever you want to do, then those strongholds are not broken down. But if as a result of believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, you begin to confess your sins, as the Apostle John writes in 1 John 1:9, but if we confess our sins to him, that being God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all all unrighteousness, or as this translation says, from all wickedness. Okay? We need to confess to break power. There's something that I have begun to learn in my own life, and that is, I grew up in a household where we confessed and asked for forgiveness, and how we did that is every night before bed we'd say, and please forgive me of all my sins, amen. It doesn't really require life change to just do a blanket confession of all the sins that you can't even name, right? Like, maybe you can do that at the end, but here's something that I've begun to do. Lord God, will you right now show me any unconfessed sin in my life that I need to confess to you? And it's interesting, as we talked about last week, that when you actually start listening instead of just hearing, that God does speak to us. And he'll start to bring things to my mind, and I'll be like, oh man, that was wrong. And then I confess that, and I say, Heavenly Father, I just confess this, and I just thank you for your forgiveness, ask you for your forgiveness, and I ask that you'll just break any bondage that there is in my life to that thing. It's interesting because in that moment, you're actually waging warfare. You're not just trying to protect yourself, but you're actually identifying something that is not right, that does not honor God, and you're telling God, I'm sorry, help me not to do this. You're breaking down strongholds in your life. Because if you recognize sin is wrong and then you ask God for forgiveness, guess what's going to happen? He's going to forgive you, but it's also going to help you forgive yourself and begin to recognize in your mind that these things are not right, that they don't honor God, and break free of them. We must also consistently affirm what God wants from us by reading the truth that God has given us in the Bible. Reading the Bible is very important because we are receiving an alternate truth, alternate messaging every day. And yet how many of us think that we're good and we don't need to get into this? But you can only combat false truth with real truth. As well, we're told that we must share this truth with those in the world. Jesus was very clear on this. He said, go. Why would he say that if he didn't want us to? He's not a liar. He's not a sadist. And so when we're scared about going, we just need to go. We just need to go and wage war. See, all the things we've talked about so far, they're kind of defensive things. And you need defense in any conflict. But when we go and we share, that's offense. That's when we begin to go out and bring light into the darkness, rather than just wading our way through the darkness. So we need to share the truth. And finally, Paul shows us that we must not allow strongholds to be rebuilt. He says we must take every thought captive. And so if we begin to think things that aren't honoring to God, we have to say, no, I'm laying this at the feet of Jesus. I'm submitting everything in my life to him. And so we have a desire in our heart and we think, does this honor God? Is this something that is helpful? Is this something that is good? So friends, this morning, I want you to remember the weapons of your warfare, to read your Bible, confess and pray, and then show others the way. Yes, it rhymes. I'm sorry. Remember the weapons of your warfare, read your Bible, confess and pray, and then show others the way. We need to do this. We need to. These are the weapons of our warfare. Truth. Not only truth, but confessed truth. Receiving orders from our commander in heaven and being able to communicate back with him and then showing others the way in an attitude of obedience. Sometimes I like to imagine what the families in Pincher Creek would look like if the church took seriously her role to wage war in the spiritual realm. How many broken families would no longer be broken? Because the things that caused that brokenness would be shattered, would have no power. If people began to profess the truth of the gospel, began to gauge their desires and the messages that they're receiving based upon the truth that God has given us, how many families would not be broken today? How many families would there be who wouldn't have had one of the spouses go off and decide to gratify their own desires and thus bring that pain and that hurt into their relationship? Because they would recognize it and they would confess it to God and break its power over their life. And every time that thought would come into their mind, they would take it captive and submit it to the Lord Jesus. How many families would be changed by that? And listen, I'm not just talking about the non-Christian families out there. I'm talking about Christian families, if they actually began to do this. How many people that find themselves in bondage to the same sin time and time again would begin to see that bondage lifted as they practice these things? And how different would this town, this province, this nation begin to look if Christ's bride truly took up the mantle of warrior and went out not with words that cut, not by belittling others, but in a spirit of love, began to practice these things? Do you think that things would change in Pincher Creek and around this world? And if you do, then I ask you, what's stopping you from beginning to do this? Here at Abundant Springs, we have a desire to see 600 people touched with the love of Jesus and 20 new, fruitful, vibrant believers by the end of 2020. This is not just something for this organization, but it's something for the body of Christ. And as we talked about 2 months ago, we're all a part of that body. And that means that all the parts of that body need to be working together if we're going to go out and see this happen. And that means that each of us needs to remember the weapons of our warfare, reading our Bibles, confessing and praying, and then showing others the way. Because if we don't, then we're not merely sitting out, but we are passively involved. And being passively involved, you may think it's no big deal because I'm strong in my faith, and so if I'm not out there actively waging war, you know, Satan's not going to touch me. And maybe it is that it just stops with a couple strongholds in your mind, which in my opinion is a couple more than there should be. But what happens when that friend that you've told that you're a Christian or who knows that you go to church looks at your life and they're wondering how Christians live and what impact Jesus will have in their life, and then they look at this passive person who just looks at people and raises an eyebrow whenever they do something wrong? you have just actively shown that person what a hypocrite Christians are and how it really doesn't change anything in their lives. There is no passivity in faith. So remember the weapons of your warfare, read your Bible, confess and pray, and then show others the way.
Maybe you're listening and you've been seeking Jesus for a while, trying to make sense of who he is and what he's all about. I want you to know that God, in his infinite love, has been pursuing you. God wants to have a life-giving relationship with you. But the fact is that every person is born with a rebellious heart and is separated from the life that only comes through a true relationship with their Creator. So God did something magnificent. He knew that we could not repair the broken relationship ourselves, so he came to us. And we're told that while we were still sinners in active rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died for us. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." So, if you're ready to have that newfound life through a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Master and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As you dedicate your life to following Christ Jesus, you will receive forgiveness for your sins and you will be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your next step is to connect with a local church so that you can be shown how to grow in this new relationship with Jesus. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us again next week for more Bible-based encouragement.